Amen. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, commencing to read at verse number 1. Let's hear the word of God, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of reading thy precious living word. Speak, Lord, with thy voice tonight through thy truth. O Lord, minister to our hearts. Lord, we're in great need tonight. There are souls who are on their way to a lost eternity. Lord, there are people who need a Savior, and therefore we need the help of thy Spirit for the hearing of thy word, for the preaching of thy word, for the receiving of thy word, the understanding of it. And I pray tonight, Lord, that thou, by thy Spirit, will work in a mighty way. Lord, take man out of the picture, we pray. Man, at best, is simply a mouthpiece to proclaim the truth of the gospel, but only Jesus saves. And I pray, Lord, tonight you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. And give me help to deliver the word of God. May some dear sinner in this church tonight, some dear sinner sitting in their home tonight, maybe driving in their car listening to this very message, I pray, Lord, that this very day they will come and put their faith and trust in the Savior that Saul met on the road to Damascus. Meet sinners tonight, we pray. Oh, Lord, do miracles for thy grace and for thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The Apostle Paul was one of the men most greatly used in the New Testament as a penman of the Holy Ghost to write the letters, the epistles that make up much of our New Testament literature. His story, the grace of God in his life and his subsequent missionary journeys, and then his letters that were written to the various churches he had contact with, changed the story of the early church. They helped it to advance, to spread, to structure itself, to get in line in a way that honors the Lord. And we thank God for such a man. And undoubtedly, we owe a great debt to this man under God for the work that he did, the very words we hold in our hand tonight. He said wonderful things such as this: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And we read through Paul's writings, and often he speaks of his faith and of his excitement about the things of God and the fact he is not ashamed. And those words are an encouragement and a challenge to every believer in this meeting tonight. But this was not always his testimony. This was not always the language of his lips. His life was not always given over to the work of God and the cause of Christ. In fact, we could say without contradiction that he once lived in the complete opposite manner as to how we've looked at him for a few moments tonight. He wrote honestly and openly about who he was, about what he was. He didn't hide the fact that he once was a sinner. And anything of any worth or blessing in his life was summed up in the words that were written by him in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And every believer tonight has to say that. It's by God's grace I'm saved tonight. It's by God's grace I am what I am. Now, the Holy Spirit has left us some details in the Bible about Paul's life before his conversion. And I want us to look at these details tonight and learn from the description of Paul, or Saul as he was before his conversion, about the type of people whom Jesus can save. And that's the title of our message tonight. Look at whom the Lord can save. Look at whom the Lord can save. You see, you're maybe thinking of loved ones tonight that are not saved. They've no interest in the gospel. No time for spiritual conversation. No desire to hear any type of Christian truth. And perhaps you've been so discouraged that even recently you've stopped praying for those people. Well, I trust and pray that through our study tonight, you'll be encouraged to get back on your knees and put them back on your prayer list and pray and pray and pray until they answer you again, because God still saves sinners. But perhaps tonight you're not saved. And you think that the life of a Christian, following the Lord, living for Jesus, would never be for you. You've no interest at all. You could never see any blessing in such a life. Surely it's completely boring and dull and without any excitement. What a waste to read the Bible, that's your thought. What a waste to turn from sin and to follow Christ. Well, I pray that as you listen for a few moments tonight, you'll see what the Lord can do in the life of a person just like you. You see, before his conversion, Paul was a sinner. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." What did he mean by that? Was he the worst person that ever lived in this world? Well, of course not. Of course not. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But whenever a person, a sinner, starts to realize their sin, and when they start to feel the weight of their sin and the wickedness of it, they aren't looking at others to see how sinful they are or to see how good they are. The Lord has been dealing with them, and all they can see is their sin. You know, King David had that experience. He sinned against the Lord as a Christian, got into a backslidden state, and didn't realize for over one whole year that he was out of fellowship with God. Now, he couldn't lose his salvation, but he lost his joy. And whenever the Lord showed him his sin, you know what David said? "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, Lord, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And every Christian here can identify with those words, because there was a moment in their life when their sin was brought before them, when their eyes were opened by the Spirit of God, when their mind finally understood that they were the sinner whom Christ was calling, for whom Christ had died. And that's what we pray for every unsaved person we know, that God will open their eyes, that they will understand this is true, that they will see their sin, that they will realize there is a God, that they will realize that sin results in hell, that only Jesus saves, and that Jesus alone truly makes life worth living, that he can bring true joy and peace and blessing that we could never know without him. And therefore tonight, what I simply want to do is to remind you that Jesus saves sinners. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Paul was able to say after his conversion that he no longer was identified by his sin, but he was identified by his Savior. Friend, that's the wonderful blessing of the Christian. Oh yes, I once was identified by my sin. When the Lord looked at me, he saw me in my sin, in my darkness, in my wickedness. But now he sees me in Christ. And that's the blessing of being saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Friend, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're safe from the wrath of God, from the anger of God. We're saved from the judgment where we stand before God and are condemned to hell, because Christ has stood in the judgment place for us as he hung on the cross of Calvary. And how wonderful it is that we can say, he took my sin. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. And praise the Lord, on the day we stand before God, we will stand washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus saves sinners. He can save you tonight, dear sinner. But what I want to do in our closing moments is specifically highlight some of the types of sinners that Jesus can save by looking at the life of Paul. Now, we can't highlight every sin or identify every sin, but I will say this. There is no sin you can bring before me that the Lord cannot deal with through the blood of Christ if it's repented of. If it's repented of and the call for pardon is made to him. But there are a few things I just simply want to leave before you about the life of Paul that I believe will speak to sinners tonight in this gathering. He was a sinner, but there was something else about Paul. He was religious. If you turn with me to the book of Philippians in the chapter number 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 4. And we're going to start in the middle of that verse from the word if. And it says, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And here we have a man who is describing his religion and everything about his religious activity. But notice what he comes to say in verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those things I rejoiced in, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He isn't mincing his words here. He counts all the religious labels, activities, and all the religious rituals he went through as dung. They're worth nothing. And the problem was that the things that were supposed to be pointing to Christ were being trusted in rather than Christ. The things of the Old Testament system that were to point forward to Christ, the people were trusting in the things rather than the Christ of whom they spoke. They were trusting in their rituals. They were trusting in their prayers. They were trusting in their religion and not in the Christ. Religion can't save any man, woman, boy, or girl. There are many religious people in our province today, but not all religious people are saved by the grace of God. There was once a minister in the United States who was noted for his eloquence in his congregation. Many crowds came to hear him. He was very popular, and many people were amazed by his oratory and by his eloquence and his knowledge. A well-known evangelist was rumored to be coming through his town in the coming weeks. And he made inquiry as to when he was coming. And he knew that his congregation would be impressed if he got this wonderful evangelist. So he made contact with him. He said, come and do a gospel campaign in my church with my people. So they got together and started this gospel campaign. He preached powerfully and simply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, week or night by night in that mission. And one night as it came to the end, he reminded the people that religious works do not save. They are not the gospel. Only Jesus can save. Perhaps there's someone, he said in this meeting, who's been doing religious works. and appears to be a Christian, but they have never actually had a relationship with Christ. Hell awaits you. Hell awaits you, religious sinner. Your works cannot save you, but Christ can. And the evangelist said at the end of the meeting he was going to a certain place, and there you could come and speak to him if you were concerned about your soul, and he would point them to Christ. He sat down and he prayed that the Lord would bring people, and then he heard footsteps coming. And he looked up at the person who came, and to his amazement, it was the minister who had invited him to the service and to conduct the gospel mission. And the tears were running down the minister's face, and he said, "I need to be saved. I'm religious, but I don't know the Christ that you're speaking of. I don't know the relationship that you're speaking of." And that night, the minister in the pulpit came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people attend church so faithfully, give an offering and would help in any way, but friend, that doesn't save. Some people take communion, it doesn't save. Some people are baptized into the family of God, and friend, baptism does not save. There are some people standing in pulpits today. They have taken the role of a shepherd, a spiritual leader, they're paid for it, and they're not saved. You see, religion is made up of the things that we do. And our salvation is not based upon what we do. Our salvation is based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us and as us on the cross of Calvary. When you stand before God, your acceptance will not be based upon your receiving any religious instruction, but rather it will be based upon you receiving the gift of God offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your works, not your denomination, not your titles. You could be a Free Presbyterian and on your way to hell. You could be a Protestant and on your way to hell. You could be a good living person and on your way to hell. Friend, we're called to faith in him. That's why Paul was careful to tell the Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And here we see that Saul was a religious man, but God saves religious sinners. Maybe you have a loved one and they attend a church where the gospel's not preached. And you've tried to talk to them about the gospel. "No, I have my own religion. I have my own church, and my minister says I'm okay." And it's just like hitting the brick wall. They don't seem to understand. You keep praying for such people. Because Saul was convinced he was right before he was saved. He was absolutely convinced that his religion was the way to God. Until that day, the Lord opened his eyes. Until that day, the Lord stood before him and showed him that it's faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves. So therefore, firstly, God saves religious sinners. But turn back to Acts chapter 9, and we read something else here. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." The second thing we notice here is that he was angry. He was angry. He was an angry sinner. And not only does God save religious sinners, God can save angry sinners. This man's anger was palpable in his presence. If you were standing in the presence of Saul of Tarsus and mentioned Jesus or Christians or church, I'll tell you, you would know where he stood. He couldn't contain his anger. It says he was breathing out threatenings. It wasn't that he was speaking them or thinking them. It was so much a part of his being that they were just coming out with the air that he breathed. He was angry. He was furious. He was angry because of the teachings of Christ that were being continued through the church. He was angry because of the growth of the church that was being enabled by the Holy Spirit. That's why he was going to get letters that gave him the authority to arrest men and women and bring them down to Jerusalem to be tried. And you and I know people who get angry when you mention the name of the Lord. When you talk to them about their soul. When you invite them to church. Whenever there's a gospel tract in your hand and you give it to them, and the response is anger. The response is anger. You see, the gospel offends them because it tells them what they really are, how they really stand before God, and where they're really going to when they die. And let's be honest tonight, the gospel flatters absolutely no one. No sinner is flattered by the gospel, because no sinner can look at the Bible and walk away feeling good about him or herself. That's not possible. But the Bible's not given to flatter us. The Bible is given that we might be saved. A friend, wouldn't it be awful if someone was drowning in the sea and a lifeguard came along and was praising them for what a great person they are and telling them how great they were, and yet never reached out to save them? Sinners, you don't need flattery tonight. You need saved. You don't need built up and told how wonderful you are. You need to be told how wicked all men are before God, and that only Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your sin. A couple of Saturdays ago, there was a protest in Cookstown against so-called Pride March. It was a peaceful protest. Verses of Scripture were held up. The Bible was read and the gospel was preached very lovingly and clearly, emphasizing that it was being brought in love for the souls of men and women. As we were walking up the street to our cars, it just happened to be that there's a group of people, and in that group there were five or six ministers, and we were all walking together, and some of the men were in their clerical collars. And all of a sudden, as we were just walking up Cookstown Main Street together, chatting generally, there was a car came flying up the street. And he pulled in at a bit of an angle, although he was still in the road. He opened the door, he jumped out, and he came over, and he started yelling. He was furious. He was spitting fire, as they say. How dare you do what you did today? This country is in a mess because of you. You're the problem in this society. The language, of course, was absolutely unrepeatable. One of the more senior ministers in the group said, "Listen, we're happy to speak to you." And he came out with a whole load of cursing and swearing and this and that. And the man said, "Look, men, turn and keep walking on, because you can't speak to someone in that temper." And we had to walk away. Why did that man go out of his way to stop his car as he went about his business, to jump out and yell at ministers and other Christians who were there walking up Cookstown Street? Because he's angry at the gospel. And he's angry at God. And not one part of his anger is founded or justified, because it's only just for God to be angry at sin. Friend, there's no justification or no justice in someone being angry at that which is good, that which is true, that which is holy, that which is right. And yet we see increasingly in our society there's anger against churches, Christians, the Bible, truth. Truth. You go on to a radio show today, and can I just say, I stopped listening to radio shows about 6 months ago, and my life improved dramatically for the better. Turn it off. Turn it off. It's not good for your soul. But you go on to a radio show today, and you say, "I believe that we're born male and female," and you'll be absolutely slaughtered by angry, angry, angry people. Angry at truth. They can't accept it. They don't accept it, because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Now, pray for that man in Cookstown. Pray for that man in Cookstown. You might think someone like that can never be saved. Saul was 10 times worse than that man in Cookstown. And the Lord saved him, made him a trophy of grace. I don't know that man's name. I don't even think I'd recognize him if I've seen him again. You pray for him that the Lord will open his eyes just like he opened the eyes of Saul on the Damascus Road. Maybe there's a sinner tonight and there's great anger inside you and resentment against God. And as far as you can see, that God's to blame for everything that's wrong in your life. Friend, open the Bible. God is not the author of sin. Man is the author of sin. Man fell in rebellion to God. And because of our sin, your sin, my sin, this world is in the state it's in today. And many of our lives are wrecked today because of sin. Friend, the anger should not be at God, but at sin. And the fact that so many people are in bondage to sin. And here's an angry, angry man. But let me tell you this, God did save him. And God gave him a brand new attitude and a brand new outlook. Listen to the words he writes to the people in the church at Philippi in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is a different man. Angry Saul has become rejoicing Paul. What made the difference? Christ. Only Christ can change a life. Only Christ can change such a person. He ceased to be the angry man because Christ saved him and his life was marked by praise. Friend, the Lord can deal with your anger. The Lord can deal with your sin and your wicked accusations that have been made against him. The Lord can forgive those and put a joy into your life that will overflow and you'll know blessing that you can't explain. God can save angry sinners. And for those that you have tried to invite to church and they've bit your head off, and those you try to give a gospel tract out to you and they've taken it and they've ripped it in front of your face and thrown it down, to those that you've said something even in passing and they have just responded in anger, you keep praying and remember God saved one of the most angry men that we ever have read of. Not only that, but go down to verse number 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, we've already read in Philippians chapter 3 a few moments ago in our service, and we read these words. Paul said about his life, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And the third type of sinner that we want to leave before you is we thought about a religious sinner, we thought about an angry sinner. Here is a persecuting sinner. A persecuting sinner. One who persecutes the things and the people of God. Now, it's interesting to note that in Saul's mind, he was persecuting the church. But whenever the Lord spoke to him on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, to be angry, he is not just angry at the church now. But he is actively persecuting it. Note that he thought he was fighting against the church, but he was fighting against the Lord. The Lord took that personally. Remember, Christ has purchased the church with his own blood. The church is precious to him. And I say to you, saint and sinner alike in this meeting tonight, you be very careful what you say about the Lord's church. Don't you slander the church. Don't you mock the church. Don't you despise the church. Don't you neglect the church because it's precious to the Lord. And Saul put his hand out to hurt the church and God stepped in. God stepped in. He was a persecutor of the church. There's a story told in the biography of George Whitefield, after whom our Bible college is named, Whitfield College of the Bible. And in his biography, he talks about some of the persecutions he had as he preached the gospel. He'd been in Bristol for some time. He was popular in his preaching, but he was successful in his preaching because many souls were being saved, but not everybody was happy about this at all. There was a young man that Whitfield calls Thorpe, that must have been his second name, and he was an absolutely bitter opponent of anything that was spiritual or holy. He had a group of friends, they were simply thugs, and they conspired together to follow George Whitfield and to start to try and watch him, to try and mimic him, and then go into the pubs and act as if they were George Whitfield and put on a performance and a show of mockery using the mannerisms of George Whitfield. Their little gang was called the Hell Fire Club. One day, Thorpe got a copy of the sermon that Whitfield had preached. They were published in those days and sold in the streets that people could read the sermons. And he got a copy of that sermon. And because he was the best in the group at doing impressions, they went down to their local pub and they started to order drinks and they set themselves down and he got up with his sermon. And imitating George Whitfield, he started to read through the sermon. And some people were laughing and mocking and jeering as he spoke in that public house. But in the middle of the sermon, as he was quoting a verse of God's word, God struck his heart like that. And suddenly he stopped. He got down on his knees and he was trembling from head to foot. Tears started falling down his face. And there before the ones who had joined together in that public house to mock and ridicule the man of God and the word of God, he said, "I am a sinner. This is true. And I am giving my heart to Christ." His aim was to taunt and ridicule. But God stepped in. God stepped in. That young man became an evangelist. That young man who set out to mock the things of God now proclaimed the things of God throughout England, and the Lord blessed his work. And he was so faithful because he knew that the power of the word of God was there to penetrate hearts when the Spirit of God moved. On several occasions, people testified of having come to George Whitfield's meetings to mock him and ended up converted to Christ. And friend, maybe you have watched tonight to mock the preacher, to mock the gospel, to mock the church, to mock the things of God. Maybe you've come tonight and you don't want to be here. You've been brought along, you've been dragged along, whatever it is, and you don't want to be here. And in your heart, you're mocking the truth of God's word. God can save you. God can change you. Remember, Saul was on his way to church whenever the Lord stepped in. And here you've arrived. And I'll tell you, his attitude to the church was remarkably different. He was no longer persecuting the church. You know what he said? "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." God can save the persecutor. And there are people today, and they're writing checks, and they're doing bank transfers, that campaigns in law courts will go against Christians and against churches, and the Lord can save them tonight. There are people tonight watching services to pick up on things that they can highlight and say, "Well, this is offensive to me, and I've been offended, and we need to start against this people and against this church." God can save them tonight. Friend, tonight there's still power in the word of God to turn the hardest, the vilest, the most corrupt person into a saint of God. Finally tonight, Saul was hard-hearted. He was proud and he was foolish. How do I know that? Because if you turn back to Acts chapter 7, verse number 58, and this is talking of Stephen, or verse number 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears at what he was saying, and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Verse number 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Friend, here's a man who was willing to stand back whenever an innocent man was murdered before his eyes. Such was the hardness of his heart. This was a religious man. This was a Pharisee telling everybody how to live well before God. And the darkness of his heart is exposed. It didn't move him at all. He wasn't aghast. He wasn't shocked. He wasn't sad. The Bible says he was consenting unto it. The Bible tells us, and listen to these words, we don't have time to turn to it. In 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach other ways and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. And friend, the reality was Saul was preaching a different gospel. And therefore, by his own very words, he was a proud sinner. Proud and hard-hearted. How many of those are there in our society today? You couldn't shame them. You couldn't shame them. But God can. God can. And I want to encourage you tonight, because here is a man who was so proud. A man who stood back in his pride and his arrogancy. And he was going to be the man that disrupted the church, and nobody was going to stop him. You know what he says after his conversion in 1 Corinthians 15:9? I am the least of the apostles. So the Lord had dealt with that proud heart. The Lord had dealt with that hard heart, because he says, for God is my record in Philippians 1:8, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, how my heart is longing to be with you. Oh, friend, what's happened? What has made the change in this hard-hearted man that now loves Christians and loves the people of God? Christ has made the difference. Only Jesus can make the difference. And in your life tonight, Christ can save you. If you're a religious sinner, Christ can save you. Maybe you're an angry sinner, Christ can save you. A persecuting sinner, Christ can save you. A hard-hearted sinner, Christ can save you. A proud, foolish sinner, God still saves proud, foolish sinners. If they will come. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I know what you've done for the Apostle Paul. And I believe, Lord, you can do it for me. And tonight in this meeting, I'm calling upon the Lord to save my soul, to change my heart, and to make me his child. We're singing a little chorus just now, and we're going to sing it through, and it says it is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, like Paul. He can do for you tonight. With arms wide open, God will pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And we're going to sing this for you tonight, sinner. And the prayer of every believer is that you will come to Paul's Savior, our Savior, and that he will pardon you tonight. Let's sing this through twice, and then we'll bow our heads and close our meeting in prayer.
It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With your hearts wide open, he'll pardon you.
heads and close our eyes. Dear friend, wherever you have been, whatever you have been, how low you've stooped, how far you've gone, Christ can save you. Christ can save you. We encourage you to run to Christ tonight. Nothing is holding you back. Nothing is holding you back. Christ is ready and willing and able. You're in great need tonight. Why will you not come to Christ? Don't say no while he's pleading. Don't say no while he's offering cleansing through his precious blood. You need Christ. And praise God, he's here tonight. Will you be saved? Will you trust in him tonight? Will you call on him for mercy? Person sitting at home listening later on, will you call on Christ? That's all that matters tonight. That's all that matters. Paul was able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you die in your sin, it's hell. But if you die in Christ, it's glory. If you would like to speak to me after the meeting, please let that be known. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can be saved. If you've trusted Christ tonight, let us know and we will encourage you in your walk with him. But call upon Christ now. Father in heaven, we know we're in the presence of God. We have no doubt, Lord, that thy Spirit is here. We thank thee, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the change you made in Saul's life. Thank you, Lord, for the change you made in our lives. Praise God, that can be done again tonight. Oh, Lord, that sinner with the guilt of their sin and the hell awaiting them and hopelessness, praise God, tonight they can be saved by the grace of God. Oh, give grace for sinners to call tonight. May they say, save me, Lord. Save me through thy blood. And may we rejoice over those who have come to faith in our wonderful Lord. Thank you for those words with arms wide open. He'll pardon you. Pardon souls and mark are felt tonight around this world for the glory of thy precious and holy name. Amen and amen.